Welcome to today's episode of Hour of Blessed Hope. I am your servant in Christ, Gary Debbie Lindsay, and this is the podcast about why Jesus Christ is our blessed hope, and why the Bible is the only resource we can go to discover this truth. As Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Then we find in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the following words, as well as the theme for this podcast, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. How is everyone doing today? I certainly hope that everyone is doing well. As always, I thank you so much for taking the time to listen to this podcast today. Now, we've been discussing the end times. Specifically, we've been talking about the end times according to Christ. This would be part four of the end times according to Christ. And, you know, just right off the bat, you know, when you think about eschatology as we study end times, you know, I mean, how should we live? You know, I get to today where I can't even hardly read the headlines. I mean, it just seems like the world has gone completely mad and is just completely falling apart. There are just so many bad things going on. It's very discouraging. I mean, sometimes I wake up in the morning and, you know, I expect to turn on the news and find out that World War III has started, or, you know, something bad. I don't know. It's just, these are, you know, dangerous times that we live in. But really, if you look at history, this isn't the first time the world has been a dangerous place. It's always been a dangerous place. And there have been other times in history where things were dark and gloomy. But, you know, how should we, though, just live in the midst of all of this? You know, just in going through the Olivet Discourse, I mean, Jesus pointed out how that there would be false Christs. You know, in my day, we had Sung Young Moon, of the Moonies fame, that said he was Jesus Christ. And then, of course, also there was Charles Manson who said he was Jesus Christ. There's been lots of false Christs down throughout history, people claiming to be Jesus. And of course, there's wars right now. As I am recording, we've got a bad war going on in Afghanistan. And people are very eschatologically excited about the war in Afghanistan, because they think that somehow that's going to spill over into what is called the Battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But so, you know, we have wars. There's always been wars going on, and we hear about the devastation of wars. And then, of course, there's rumors of wars that Jesus talked about in the Olivet Discourse. And, you know, all the time we're hearing news about China, Russia, more specifically right now China, and the things that they're doing. And, you know, what could that mean for the United States? I mean, we're headed towards World War III. You know, what's going on? So there's rumors of wars right now. Always have been. And then, of course, there's nation against nation that Jesus talked about. And, of course, nation against nation is really more of talking about ethnic groups. So we're really talking about the race wars here. We're talking about you know, one ethnic group against another ethnic group. And boy, do we see that here in America. And really, you see that abroad too. And it's getting worse and worse and worse all the time. Dangerous, dangerous times that we live in. I had never seen anything like it, I know, in my lifetime. And even though my grandparents are no longer with us, I know they didn't see anything like this in their time. These are dangerous times that we live in. And ethnic groups is a big challenge in today's world. And then, of course, we have kingdom against kingdom. So that would be more like what we would think of is countries against another country, you know, warring with each other, like what we see with Afghanistan and Russia right now. And then, of course, we've got persecution. There's a group a website that I go to. It's Voice of the Martyrs, and each year they kind of give a tally and where the worst place in the world is right now as far as Christian persecution. And and actually when you read their reports, you'll find out that there's more persecution of real Christians in today's world than there ever has been. It is tremendous how many people are persecuted, how many people lose their life for having faith in Jesus Christ. We just don't really see that here in America. But believe me, you ought to look these people up, Voice of the Martyrs. Go to their website and you will see just how bad things are in the world when it comes to Christian persecution. And then, of course, we've always had betrayal, hatred. See a lot of that today, hatred and betrayal. And, of course, we have our false prophets. We've had plenty of them, false teachers. There's a slew of them. Just get on YouTube. The majority of them on YouTube are false prophets and false teachers. But then again, the gospel goes forward, don't it? The gospel continues. People are still taking the gospel into the darkest regions of the world. You know, we have many that you know, put their lives on the line going into these countries where it's very dangerous to be a Christian missionary, but they go anyway. So the gospel is still being proclaimed. The gospel is still moving to the ends of the earth. All of these things is what Jesus said. He described what life would be like on this planet. So really, though, but, you know, how do we live? Well, you know what? You just live every day as if Jesus is coming back. We really can't look to any specific sign right now to say that, oh, well, Jesus is going to come back next Tuesday. Because I personally believe the next event on the calendar is going to be the rapture. And they're just nothing to look for that tells us, okay, when that happens and the rapture happens next Thursday. There's no prophecy like that. There's nothing that's written. And, you know, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not in control of it. God could send a revival. You know, and that, I think, depresses people. If they think that God actually would send a revival and people would get saved, it's kind of sad that maybe people would think that way. But God can do whatever God jolly well wants to do. And if he wants to send a revival and wants to turn things around and you know what? That doesn't have anything, though, to do with the end times. That doesn't have anything to do with the rapture. That doesn't have anything to do with the start of the tribulation. I mean, this whole earth could turn around and just, you know, have a more moral type, moralistic type society. That could happen. But it doesn't have anything to do with when the tribulation starts. You know, what we're in right now and everything that we've read so far at the beginnings of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus was just describing what this world's going to be like from now to the time that he ends. So, but we should live every day. I mean, that's how the early church lived their lives. That's how, you know, when you read the New Testament, you know, we are encouraged to live our lives that way, as if today could be the day. I mean, Jesus in his parables taught us to, we need to always be on the alert. We need to always be thinking, you know, the Lord could return today. And when you live your life that way, you're going to be more aware of how you're living your life. You're going to be thinking more about staying away from temptation and sin and it'll make you strive more to live a righteous life because you don't know when your Lord's coming, and you don't want to be caught in something embarrassing when he comes. So it's a great rule of thumb to live every day, because Jesus could come back at any time, any day. And that's how we should live our life. And even if he doesn't come back today, you might not survive to the end of the day. There is no guarantee that me or you will be here tomorrow. No guarantees. And after that, it's appointed for a man to be born, you know, and it's appointed for him to die, appointed day, and after that, the judgment. And, you know, we're all headed towards judgment. It's just that Christ took the penalty of my judgment on the cross. So I don't have to worry about that. But anyway, we never know how much time we have. We should always be living our lives, because in the next second, you could be breathing your last breath and find yourself face to face with the living Lord. And it's not going to be a good thing if you fall into the hands of an angry God. But anyway, moving from that. But you know, really, when you look down through the ages, there's always only been a remnant. You know, there's never been as many Christians as people may have been led to believe. When you look at how many are caught up in false religion and have embraced false theology, which means basically that they have a theology that's not really based upon the Word of God. It's just not based on the Bible. And then you even just look to see what goes on in the church. It's just there's always only been a remnant that's truly on that narrow road. Most people are on that broad road. And, you know, we all need to examine ourselves, and we all need to give that some serious thought and think about, you know, is our faith in Christ genuine? You know, the Bible tells us again and again to test ourselves, to be sure that we're in the faith. And, you know, and prophecy, you know, all of prophecy is really just, it's an unveiling of Christ and all his majesty and glory. And, but you know, when you talk about it, you have to talk about the bad side of it, because, you know, when Jesus comes again, he's not coming to be born as a baby in a manger. See, I mean, everybody can deal with that Jesus. They can deal with the little baby in the manger, and, isn't that sweet? And they might even be able to deal with, you know, the Messiah who dies on the cross for the sins of the world. They might be able to deal with that. But when we talk about the second coming, Jesus is coming back, and there's going to be hell spilled out on earth. I mean, the blood from his victims will be up to the horse's bridle. He's not coming back to die on a cross. He is coming back is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will put to death all of his enemies and all of those that reject him. And when you start studying prophecy, that's what you're reading about, and that's a lot of what we're going to be reading about and talking about today. But you know, there's always been people, though, that still want to try to predict when Jesus is coming. In fact, I just wanted to look up on the internet and just see how many false prophecies there had been in the past about, you know, Jesus coming back on a certain day. And if I read every one that I found, we would literally be here to next Tuesday. Cause boy, there was a ton, but I just wanted to pull out a few just to show you how many times people had been wrong. Like, one of the first known prophecies that Jesus was going to return was in 500 AD. And they base this, get this now, they base this on the dimensions of Noah's Ark. They found some kind of significance in the dimensions of Noah's Ark and came up with some kind of equation, and they thought Jesus would come back in 500 AD. And then, of course, everybody got excited on January 1st of 1000. It was the millennium, and so Jesus, you know, it was time for him to come back because it had been 1,000 years. Of course, Jesus didn't come back, and so then some real bright person decided that, well, you know, Jesus lived to about 33 years old before he was crucified and died on the cross. So we're going to change it. He's actually coming back in 1033. And, of course, he didn't come back then either. And then John Wesley of Methodist fame said that Jesus was going to come back in 1836. Joseph Smith of the Mormons said that Jesus would come back in 1891. The Catholic Apostolic Church said that Jesus would come back in 1901. The Jehovah Witnesses first said that Jesus was going to come back in 1914. Sun Yun Moon basically was kind of caught up in a prophecy from 1917 to 30 that was supposed to be about the return of Christ. Herbert W. Armstrong, he first predicted Jesus would come back in 1935, and then in 43, then in 72, and then in 1975. The Seventh-day Adventists got into the act, and they said that Jesus was going to come back in October of 1964. And then, of course, Hal Lindsey famously said that Jesus was going to be coming back from 1980 to 1988. He later tried to deny he said that. But he most certainly did say that because I have his tapes, or did at one time, where he said that. So he can hee-haw all he wants. But no, he predicted, he had everybody thinking that Jesus was going to come back in the 80s. And then, of course, you had Edgar C. Wisenot. I forget how to say his last name. I remember his book, though. He wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Has to Come Back in 1988. Of course, Jesus didn't. So then he later released a book, 89 Reasons That Jesus Must Come Back in 1989. Of course, none of that happened. Jerry Falwell, he said that Jesus would come back somewhere between 1999 and 2009. And who can forget 2000? And Y2K, oh boy, everybody got crazy. Everybody got into the act on that. You know, I never understood, though, people who claim to be Christians and would have understood that the next event on the prophetical calendar would be the rapture of the church. Why were they storing up food? I mean, you're not going to be there to eat. I mean, I never have understood that. But the Christian community, everybody went crazy because of Y2K. In the year 2000. And of course, nothing happened. And then, of course, most people are going to remember back in May, on May 21st of 2011, that's when Harold Camping thought he had discovered the magical mathematical equation that told us when Jesus was going to come back. And of course, he didn't. And then he tried to say that Jesus did come. It was just some kind of a spiritual coming. But he was actually physically going to come on October 21st of 2011. And of course, that didn't happen either. And then who's going to forget about the Mayan long count calendar? Do you remember about the Mayan calendar and everybody getting excited because the Mayan calendar was going to come to an end on December 21st of 2012? Jack Van Impe got really excited about that one. And he predicted that he pretty much threw in the towel that, Jesus was going to come back on that date. And of course he didn't. And you know, it really makes you wonder about some of these people that claim to be Christians and they put out such stupid things, you know. Look, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, folks. It's just that simple. We do not know when Jesus is coming back. He said that we wouldn't know when he's coming back. He just said we always need to be ready. But you can't set a date for it. You can't look and see what's going on in the world and say, wow, because this happened, or because all of these things are happening at the same time, that means that Jesus is coming next Friday. You just live every day because you don't know at what hour your master is going to return. So you make sure that you're always ready. You're always in prayer. You're always reading his word. You're always looking up for his appearing. Because we don't know. And even if we are not the generation that's alive to actually experience being caught up into the clouds alive in the rapture, if we're not the generation that would actually see the physical return of Christ in the second coming, it doesn't mean that you're going to live to see tomorrow. So it's not wasted effort to always be living your life as if this could be your last. It's a great way to think about things because it will motivate you to want to live a life of righteousness. So anyway, there's been plenty of false predictions. Now I'm going to going to try to take a side note here with where I'm at on time. I kind of want to go into to something that, of course, you know, I've entitled this The End Times According to Christ. And I want to just quickly, well, I never do anything quickly around here, but I want to go through Matthew chapter 10. Because there is some verses in here, at least two verses, that are talking about the future events. Talking about the future. And this chapter is just going will go a long way in talking about many different things that I've talked about when it comes to false prophets, when it's come to reading the Bible and using all the rules of reading comprehension. I've been talking about that a lot here lately. Going through Matthew 10 will help to really center all that and put it together. So I'm gonna instead of just like reading the whole chapter, I'm just gonna read through Matthew chapter 10, and as I go through, there are a few verses that I want to stop at, and I've got a few remarks that I want to make. So I'm in Matthew chapter 10. I'm gonna start with verse 1. And summoning his 12 disciples, Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, who did Jesus give this authority to? Let's read it again. And summoning his 12 disciples, Jesus gave them would be the 12 disciples, authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So let's keep in mind, now, who Jesus gave this authority to. That's very important. Part of reading comprehension. Okay. Verse 2. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. You know, a lot more should actually be said about Judas. A lot more should be said about this. But understand something. Okay, you look back in verse 1. Who did Jesus give the authority to cast out these unclean spirits and to heal people? To the 12 disciples. Was Judas Iscariot one of the 12? Yes, Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples. So did Judas Iscariot have the power, the ability to cast out demons and to heal people? Yes, he did. Very clear. Just very simple reading comprehension. Now think about that. Here's Judas Iscariot. He is in the group of disciples, of the 12 disciples. He literally sees Jesus with his physical eyes. He hears Jesus with his physical ears. And then he has been given this power to cast demons out of people and to heal people of all kinds of diseases. And he went out with the message that Christ gave him. We're talking about Judas Iscariot here now, the one who betrayed him. And, you know, that's just a fascinating thing. But what you really need to think about is churches today. I wonder how many Judas Iscariots are in the average day church. And I think there's a lot more of them than what we might think that there is. But see, this is the problem. You know, you do have to be careful. I want to point this out, that, you know, Jesus told the parable about the wheat and the tares. And I don't want to take too long going into it, but basically what the point was, I mean, tares is like a, it's a weed, but it looks like wheat when it's first sprouting up. And then later you find out, wow, that's not wheat, that's a weed. And so the thing is that, we don't know who is the wheat and who is the tares, because, in other words, the tares in the church, the false believers that's really not Christians, they look an awful lot like Christians. And then you've got people that we think are Christians, but in reality, they're really tares. And we got to be careful about how we deal with people and how we treat people and what, you know, and just want like to start going and just start, oh, you're you're a heretic. I'm going to throw you out. You don't want to do that. And Jesus, basically through this parable, was telling us not to do that because, you know, you might throw somebody out that you think is a terror, but what if they're actually really weak? What if they really are a Christian? And then, of course, Paul, you know, taught us that not to judge things before the appointed time. What is the appointed time? Well, that's when Christ returns. See, Christ will be able to make accurate judgments because Christ, he can judge a person by their heart. He knows what motivates them. He knows what is really on the inside of them. Jesus can't be fooled. We can be fooled. So, you know, we do want to be careful how we talk to people, how we address people. You know, the best thing is just to go around just talking about the gospel and just talking about the good news of salvation and what Christ has done on the cross. And you know, it's just when it comes to down to who's the wheat and who's the tares, Jesus will, he will sort all that out when he comes. So, but with that said, okay, look, the Bible is in, you know, black and white or red and white. And the Bible says specific things. It's not up to one's own personal interpretation of things. Now, we have debates when it comes to things like eschatology. I can understand that. You know, we have some other secondary issues like infant baptism or modes of baptism. The meanings of the Lord's Supper. We have those things. And the reason that you have the debates is because there's not like a clear word sometimes about these things. But that there are other places. When Jesus said that I am, you know, the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, there is no other interpretation to put in that. It means exactly what it says that it means. So when we do see people who are teaching something that is in clear violation of Scripture, okay, that's a whole different animal there. We are supposed to rebuke false prophets. We are supposed to rebuke false teachers. We are to expose them and to remove them from the worship service and from the church, something that sadly not very many churches do today because I guess they're afraid to do what Jesus told them to do and practice church discipline. That's why so many churches suffer because they don't throw out people who are teaching things that are actually going contrary to the Word of God. That's where the problem is. But anyway, now with that said, let's get back to Judas. Because you see, Judas would be just, he's just an example of the person that's the tare, the tares in the church. He's having the same experiences. I mean, Judas, he had the same experiences all the other disciples had. You know, he saw all the same miracles. He heard all the same teachings. He was able to, cast out demons and to heal people. You know, but yet in the end, he betrayed Christ. There's not too much to put in that. It's just this is why we need to examine ourselves daily. This to make sure that we're in the faith. We work this all out in fear and trembling because, you know, we're constantly examining ourselves. I mean, you know, not like we're scared half to death, but, you know, you take this seriously. You don't take this nonchalantly. You know, we could look to Israel. Israel would be a very good example because when, you know, you're reading the Exodus account and you read, you know, I mean, there's over a million people that came out of slavery while in bondage in Egypt. And they came out on the way to the promised land. Okay, let me give you a quick Bible quiz question. How many of those that came out of Egypt as adults, they were adults when they left Egypt, how many of them made it alive to the promised land? How many? How many were there? You know how many there were? Two. Two. Caleb and Joshua. Those were the only two that were adults when they left Egypt that actually walked into the promised land. Only two. All the rest of them that were adults, they fell dead in the desert because they would not believe God and they would not do what God told them to do. They wanted to live life their way. That speaks volumes. And just because, you know, you're actually involved in church and in church activities, that doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. Make sure that you don't have a Judas heart. And make sure that your salvation is true. And make sure that you're actually trusting in Christ. Make sure you have been born again. Because there's really only two kinds of people when it comes to this category of lost people. There are people who think that they're saved, but they're not. Jesus said there would be many on that day that would say, Lord, Lord, you know, we did all these things in your name. We cast out demons. We did all kind of marvelous work, you know. And what would Jesus say to them? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. These people, there's going to be many people on that day that are just shocked. They thought they were saved. They thought they were living the Christian life. What do you mean? How could I not be saved? See, that should put terror in people's hearts to make sure then, well, how can I know that I am genuinely saved? And then there's those that they just don't believe the Bible, yet they've never really read it and studied it either. That makes absolutely no sense to me whatsoever. There's a girl I saw on YouTube. I call her the witch girl because she was talking about how she grew up. I think she grew up in a Baptist denomination, and just talking about how that you know, she was later freed from the bondage of that Baptist faith, and now she's a witch. She's basically into Wicca and all that, and then her whole YouTube video was to tell us I think 5 reasons from Scripture as to why you know, she put the false religion of Christianity down. And I could only listen to her first 2 points, okay, and I just had to cut it off. But it was very, very clear to me. She had no idea what she was talking about. She didn't use the rules of reading comprehension. She wasn't following context. She had absolutely no idea what she was reading from the Bible. It was very, very clear that, okay, she read some words out of the Bible and twisted them in her mind and just kind of made them have a different meaning. And now she's off down the road to hell as a witch. Thinking that she has found true salvation in Wicca. It's so sad. It really is. But here's an example of someone that they don't believe the Bible, and they want to talk about it and talk about how bad Christianity is, or talk about how it's a false religion, yet they've never really read the Bible. They've never really studied it. They've never really looked to see what it actually says. They just dismiss it. Both of these type people are foolish, and I don't know. It will be very, very sad one day. Let's see. We got stuck on Judas, didn't we? What time do we have here? Oh my goodness. Uh-oh. I could be in trouble now. Well, I am past the 30-minute mark, so I'm going to go ahead. Well, let's see. We did get 4 verses, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to take that emphysema break. And when I come back, we will pick it up here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. And we will get to the Olivet Discourse. We will get back to Matthew 24. It may not take as long as it normally takes me, but I'm not going to promise anything. But anyway, guys, I'm going to take a quick emphysema break, get my oxygen back. And I will be right back with you right after you hear this really, really fast bumper music. Alright, guys, I am back, and let's just jump right back into it, shall we? We're going to pick up here in Matthew 10, and we're going into verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here we go, verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. How many times have you heard these false prosperity, word of faith heretics quote this scripture as if you and me are supposed to go out and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you receive, freely give. Now, again, who did Jesus give this power to? Who was he talking to again? Go back to verse 1. And summoning his who? His 12 disciples, Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And then in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. Who's he instructing? He's instructing the 12. And he says, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. When you hear someone who claims to be a pastor, like what's that guy there at, can't think of his name now. I can see his face. Anyway, there's a lot of them. When you hear somebody quote this scripture as if you have the power, you're supposed to go out and do that. You're listening to a person who is twisting the scriptures. I mean, there is a difference when you're reading the Bible. You got to figure out, are you reading a descriptive verse or are you reading a prescriptive verse? Descriptive means it's just telling you what happened. In this case, we're learning, there's just a portion here where Jesus sent out the 12 disciples with this ability to heal the sick and raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. It's a narrative. It's a descriptive passage. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to go out and try to do this, because Jesus didn't say this to you and he didn't say this to me. He said this to the disciples. A prescriptive verse is telling us that we must do something, like putting our faith in Christ. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, we can apply that to our life, because he's addressing this to everybody, saying who he is. And that no one, not just the disciples or just a certain group of people, but no one in the entire globe can come to heaven, can come to the Father, except through Christ. That's the only way to get there. So there are descriptive verses, there are prescriptive verses. What we are reading here right now is descriptive. So don't let people take you into some kind of wild idea that you're supposed to go out there and start healing people and all of that. Because it just doesn't happen. You know, it really kind of irritates me too, because, you know, what we're talking about in many cases are the apostolic gifts, meaning gifts that the apostles had. The apostles were able to raise the dead. They were able to heal the sick. They were able to cast out demons. And when you say that those gifts are now gone, the gifts of healing and also the gifts of speaking in tongues, oh boy, the charismatics are going to just be in a complete uproar with you. But you know, here's the deal. If the gift of healing is still here, in other words, in every church body, there's supposed to be that guy. You know that guy that has the gift of healing? Where are they? I mean, seriously, Benny Hinn's never healed anybody. There is zero documented cases of him ever healing anybody, like from cancer or, from something serious. Now, there's been some people out there that, you know, their backs are a little bit sore and they walk with a cane and, you know, and they get all energized at his service and, you know, and start walking around without their cane, and that they're supposed to be declared to have been healed. But look, you just do the investigation. Benny Hinn has never healed anybody. There's no documented cases today of anybody healing anybody from any sickness. I mean, you know, my wife had cancer. If there's some guy out there that can heal them, where are they? I would have liked to have known where they were so we could have gone. I mean, I have emphysema. Where is that guy so I can go and he can heal me? Now, you tell me where he is, and I'll go. We'll see if they have the power of healing. What the problem is nobody has this. So when some idiot stands up in church and wants to tell people that, hey, this is what we're supposed to do. Jesus said you're supposed to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. We're supposed to go out there and do that. That is just nonsense. Complete and total nonsense. Jesus did not say this to the world. He said this to his 12 disciples. His 12 disciples. Use reading comprehension. Alright, verse 9. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two tunics or sandals or a staff. The worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay there until you leave. Now as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you leave that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Again, all of this is what Jesus is saying to his 12 disciples in this moment when he was going to send specifically the 12 disciples out. You know, there later he sends like 70 out. But here he's just sending the 12 out. And all of this is being said to the 12. This is not a manual for how you go out and spread the gospel today, okay? This is what he was telling his disciples to do. Verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogue, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you over, do not worry about how or what you are to speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, this is very similar, verses 16 through 20, very similar to what we have heard Jesus talking about in the Olivet Discourse. And again, this was directly applied to the apostles. But, you know, we can take something, you know, from this as far as when we're going through persecution or things like of that nature, of how to respond. Because the disciples, like Peter and James and John and Paul, you know, Paul even said to, you know, look to him as a role model, you know, to follow in his footsteps, so to speak. So, you know, we're going to end up in situations like this where, but again, Jesus is specifically talking to the disciples. Now, when we get into Matthew 21, though, and brother will betray brother to death and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is one who is endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Now this, simply because all of this didn't happen in this time in which Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, that's how we'll know that, you know, this is I can't say the word now. This is talking about future events. So, you know, Jesus was telling them the things that they would worry about then and there and in their lifetimes, but he's also saying something that's going to continue, ultimately, because he says, until the Son of Man comes. He's talking about his second coming. Now, so in verse 21 through 23, we do have an eschatological. Hey, I said it. eschatological meaning. In verse 23, some people in verse 23, where it's talking about until the Son of Man comes, some people want to interpret this as the second coming of Christ. Other people want to say that this is something that happened in AD 70. You know, when Israel, was conquered by the Romans, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple destroyed. Some people believe that Jesus was speaking literally because, you know, Jesus would catch back up with his disciples literally before they had actually gone through all the towns and the cities of Israel. And then this is more what I think. Okay, it's talking about that Jesus would come. Okay, the wording in this gives a reference to fleeing from the town. Like there's persecution. You're being persecuted from one town to the next town. So you're fleeing. You know, you're in one town. You're proclaiming the gospel. They chase you out of that town. You flee into another town. And so he's saying that all of the towns wouldn't be evangelized, you know, before Christ had come. They wouldn't have finished running through all the towns. In other words, they wouldn't be running from town to town and then run out of somewhere to go for safety before, you know, the Lord would come before that happened. Okay, so a way to look at this is, you know, Jesus will come back before all the nations of the world have run you out of town. If that makes sense. It's kind of more of, you know, he's talking about persecution. He's talking about how that, you know, they would run from town to town to town to town. They won't run out of towns to run to before Jesus comes back again. So I think it is talking about literally his second coming, but it's in the context of trying to evangelize the world. And then at a time of persecution, you know, when, you know, Christians are being persecuted and put to death by the Antichrist himself, and, you know, they're going from town to town trying to hide, they won't run out of places to hide. So that's kind of where I lean. I hope that makes sense. Sometimes I get tongue-tied. I don't know. I think as I talk, it's just like my oxygen level goes down, and I think that affects my brain, and I'm just, you know, I hope I made sense. If not, when I listen back, I'll hear it, and I'll explain it better later. All right, let's, why did I put that down? Where were we? Verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So, Beelzebub was a Philistine deity, and basically it's a name that denotes the devil, Lucifer. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for an Assyrian? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on this earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. It was verses like this that I just got through reading. It made me realize that there was something wrong in the churches that I went to, because they certainly water down Jesus. You know, think of the implications here of what Jesus has said. Going back to verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. I mean, this isn't talking about you got to be a preacher, or you got to do a podcast, or, you know, you have to give speeches in front of people. This is just talking about day-to-day living. And if you're a Christian, people should know it. You should be talking about Jesus. You know, you should be so heavenly minded that you can actually be earthly good. People should know that you're a Christian. But, you know, if you're too afraid to talk about your faith, if you're too afraid to talk about, I won't do this, that, the other thing because I'm a Christian. Wow. You really might want to examine yourself. And then he said, don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Well, how many people want peace? You know, you got whole churches out there that actually think that they go out into the community and make peace with the community that isn't saved. How do you do that exactly? Especially in light of the fact that Jesus said that he didn't come to bring peace. He said he didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. People will be separated. Even in families, he said a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. The church, the real church, and true Christians, they have enemies. Do you have any enemies? You have people that don't want to be around you because you're a Bible thumper. You know, you got people that just don't really want to talk to you because all you ever do is talk about the Bible. But that's what happens when you go all out for Christ and you go all out for his word and you're trying to live a life of righteousness. You know, you're not like a dead fish floating downstream anymore. See, that describes the heretics in the church. They're just like fish. They're in the same stream, but they're dead, and they're just, you know, just being washed downstream. The real Christians are the ones, the fish, that are trying to fight against the stream. They're trying to go in the opposite direction. And there's not that many of them. But when you are, this is what Jesus said would happen to you. I mean, I didn't say this. This is what Jesus is saying. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You know, the disciples would have understood this, that the cross, that's talking about death. Jesus is talking about you die for him. Jesus is talking about you sacrifice your all for him. Are you sacrificing your all for him? But Jesus said, just people don't really want to read these verses, and I guarantee you pastors don't want to preach on them, because this is what I like to call hardcore Jesus. People don't like hardcore Jesus. No, they want the sweet little baby born in the manger, and you know, and they want to have a little bit of sin and a little bit of Satan and a little bit of this and a little bit of that mixed in with their Christianity. But that's actually what you would call corruption. And you're going to have a very difficult time getting to heaven if you're that way. Jesus said, you know, you need to lose your life. He said the person that finds his life here is going to lose it. But if you lose your life now, you're going to find it. What does that mean? It means our reward is in heaven. It means that we live a sacrificial life. It means that you put God first in all things. Are you putting God first in all things? You think that's hardcore? You think maybe that's too much? You think maybe I've got it wrong? You think maybe that I'm just wanting to make a fight, or I'm just wanting to scare people, or, you know, you think I got it wrong? Well, let's read those scriptures again. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, I truly say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, when's the last time you heard that in church? When's the last time you heard a sermon like what Jesus says? You know, there's all kinds of Jesuses in the world. There's all kinds of false prophets. There's all kinds of false teachers. You know, Jesus said that there'll be false Christs. And I don't think that necessarily just means people going around saying, I'm Jesus. No, I think there's just different Jesuses. People find different Jesuses. You know, people in the Word of Faith, your Kenneth Copelands and your Benny Hinn's and all that, they think we're all part of the same body of Christ. I got news for you. I ain't got nothing in common with Benny Hinn. I ain't got nothing in common with Joyce Myers. I don't have nothing in common with Beth Moore or Priscilla Shire or any of these people. The Jesus that they talk about, I don't even believe in. I go right on the record saying I don't believe in their Jesus. Because the Jesus that they talk about is not the Jesus that I hear about in Scripture. They're just not. And you don't have to be a genius. You don't have to go to college and be able to read on a college level. You know, just very simple, basic reading comprehension. Pick up a Bible, read it, and you'll discover that the Jesus that most people are talking about out there doesn't exist in the Bible. Now, which one do you want? Which one do you think would be more accurate? The one that somebody's talking about over here or the one that you read about in the Word of God? To me, it's just, you know, that's pretty simplistic. Go to the Bible. See what it says. Only by reading the Bible, not doing devotions, but reading the Bible and knowing what it says, knowing it like the back of your hand, then you will know if what you're hearing somebody say, if they're a heretic or not. Then you will know if they're telling you about the real Jesus or a false Jesus. Just saying. So anyway, where are we now? Okay. Now we're going to actually go back into the prophecy. But real quickly, something I've been doing on all of these episodes here about the end times according to Jesus, I've been reading different accounts. I'm mainly using for my main text, Matthew 24, and of course we'll also do 25. But as I go along, I'm just kind of wanting to at least read the other accounts of the Olivet Discourse that we find in Mark and that we find in Luke. Today I want to go back to Luke. It'll just kind of go back to, you know, what we've already talked about and kind of get us ready to keep on going through the Olivet Discourse. So today, real quickly, I want to read Luke chapter 21. I want to read verses 20 through 28. So Luke 21, 20. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is at hand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the countryside must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath against this people. and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth anguish among nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And of course, this began what we talked about on a previous podcast when we talked about the abomination of desolation, when basically the Antichrist will go into the Holy of Holies. He will proclaim himself God to the world. And of course, then the false prophet will erect an image of him and on the wing of the temple, and people will have to bow down and worship that image. If they don't, then you can't buy or sell. You would be marked as a traitor to the New World Empire, and they will seek to kill you. It'll be a very difficult time. But we talked about the mark of the beast, so I don't need to talk about that and some of these other things we're fixing to go into. So, where are we at? I tell you what, we are coming up. We're not quite at the 30-minute mark, but we are getting close. So I'm going to go ahead, guys. I'm going to go ahead and take that next break. And when we come back, we'll get into what we've all been waiting for. We'll get into Matthew chapter 24. We're just going to go through verses 21 through 31. And hopefully, I think I can get that done in 30 minutes. I'm going to do my best. So anyway, I'm going to take another quick emphysema break. Once again, you'll hear that lovely bumper music. And I'll be right back with you right after this bumper music. All right, guys, I am back from that, and let's just go ahead and let's jump into Matthew 24, verses 21 through 31. Matthew 21, starting in verse 24, starting in verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. Therefore, if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and appears even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That will be a glorious day for those of us who are saved. Now, as we're going into Matthew 21, keep in mind that on the last podcast, we talked about the abomination of desolation. So we're coming, out of the scriptures that talk about the abomination of desolation. And now we are moving into the last 3.5 years. That is the signal. I mean, I said that when we were talking about the abomination of desolation, that the people who see that sign, the people who see it will know that they are in the great tribulation. that they are the final generation that will see Jesus coming. That is the sign. So when that happens, we know we're in the Great Tribulation. Now, of course, the tribulation in itself, or what we would call the tribulation, of course, that is 7 years. We read about that in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I've already covered those, so I'm not going to do that on today's podcast. But if anybody wants to look that up, go to Daniel 9, chapter 24 through 27. That is where the final 7 years is referenced. But it's divided in halves, so 3.5 and 3.5. And the first 3.5, we call the tribulation hour, but the last 3.5 is the great tribulation. What ushers that in is the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist proclaims himself God. And then we go into the last half of the tribulation. And of course, again, this event will be the worst event in history. It'll be worse even than the flood. Verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now or ever will. So greater than the flood, greater than anything that you could possibly think of. How anybody wants to put all of this in AD 70, they must have lost their ever-living mind. Because what happened in AD 70 was one army, one city. Yes, there was devastating destruction, but it wasn't worldwide. This is talking about a worldwide event and a world dictator that will have a one world religious empire, the political empire, and a financial empire. He will control everything. We have never seen that. And then, of course, as we go into it, well, verse 22, and unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So, you know, basically the carnage will be so great that the days have to be cut short. If they're not cut short, none of the elect would survive. And, of course, the beast is only given 3.5 years. But the devastation that he will do, it just will be beyond compare. And then, of course, what God is going to do. See, once again, here is that the tragic comedy again. You know, the devil is like he finally gets what he wants. He's finally going to be worshipped as God, because, you know, the devil will be possessing the body of the Antichrist. So he's being proclaimed God. Everybody's worshiping him. Hoorah, hoorah. And then God turns the ocean into blood. And then he turns the fresh water into blood. And then all the stars disappear and the sun goes dark and the moon goes dark. And, you know, how are you going to survive without God? You know, but of course we would laugh at the devil thinking that who is a created being, so he cannot create life out of nothing. Only God can do that. And the devil cannot sustain life. Only God can do that. And we see the great folly that is the devil here in the great tribulation. But if you're not saved, you're just as foolish as the devil is. Because who sustains your life? And know who gives you life, who brought you into life, and who's going to judge you one day. You want to try to live your life without God? Hey, this is what you get, the great tribulation. Whether you're actually in the great tribulation that is being spoken of here, hell will be a great tribulation. Believe me. You know, put your faith in God. Put your trust in him. Let's move on to verses 23 and 24. And if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, these verses show that the elect will not actually be deceived. Because, you know, actually, it's horrible as the Great Tribulation will be, the greatest revival of all time is going to be happening too. Because the 144,000 Jewish evangelists would be going out. The two witnesses will have been there. There will be a great revival. There will be many people who come to salvation. Of course, there's going to be great martyrdom too. Many people are going to lose their life during that time. But it's showing, though, that these elect will not be deceived, but that these wonders that the Antichrist, the false prophet, that, I mean, all this is going on. It's not going to be like a Benny Hinn crusade where nobody really gets healed that's really got some kind of disease. This is going to be beyond compare. This is going to be real. And it would deceive even the elect if that were possible. But the elect, ultimately, they cannot be deceived. But, you know, in talking about this, when we're in 23 and 24, that if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. See, the Jewish people always want to see signs. We learn about that when we go through the gospel. They always wanted Jesus to show them a sign. We could go to, let's see, where did I put it? Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 48. Yeah, 4:48. So Jesus said to them, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. They wanted Jesus to do these great signs and wonders, but, you know, dying on the cross and coming back to life, that wasn't good enough for them. But when the Antichrist comes, they're gonna fall for him, because he's going to perform all the great signs and wonders, the worldly stuff that the Pharisees back in Christ's time were looking for. And there will be Jewish people that are going to put their faith in this Antichrist. I mean, that's just a horrible, horrible thing. Then we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming, whose coming is in accord with the working of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of unrighteousness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So, you know, they're just people. They just want to see these great signs, these great wonders. They won't believe unless they just see whatever it is that they think they're supposed to see. But, you know, the only thing that we need to see is Christ on that cross and his death for our sins and his resurrection and his ascension, and the fact that because he rose from the dead victorious and ascended back to God the Father, that we too will one day be resurrected. Where was I? I was in verse 24. Let's move to verses 25 and 26. Let's see, where are they? There they are. Behold, I have told you in advance. Therefore, if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, if he's in the room, do not believe them. So Christ has told us, you know, don't believe false Christs and prophets. When the real Christ comes, there will be no doubt. Everyone will see him. There will be no doubt. Why will there be no doubt? Because of verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and appears even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And of course, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Everyone will see Christ appearing. There will be no mistaking him. And you know what? If you want to listen to false prophets and false teachers, you're just as blind. There's no mistaking the real Christ. All you got to do is pick up the Bible and read it. If you read it, you will find the real Christ. You'll discover through the reading of his word, you know, who he is, what he said, the way of salvation. You'll discover it all. But if you're just listening to, you know, whoever, because you like them, well, I don't know. You're just kind of like one of the mice following the Pied Piper, I guess. I don't know. You really need to study God's Word. You really need to get in there and see what it says so that you're not taken advantage of and you don't fall for any types of signs and wonders and false teachers and false Christs and all that. Christ is real. He's alive. He rose from the dead. He's capable of being known. You need to put your faith in the right Christ, and he's going to return. And when he does, there will be no mistaking it. No mistaking it. When Christ returns, I mean, first of all, the whole world will have gone dark. The stars will be gone. The sun will stop giving its light. The moon won't give its light. I mean, the world is thrown into pitch blackness. You can't see nothing. And then all of a sudden, Christ will appear like a flash of lightning, but it's his Shekinah glory. It will light up the whole world. It'll be like daylight all over the world at one time. There will be no mistaking this, folks. No mistaking it at all. People who want to think this happened in AD 70, I don't know, man. What is in their brain? I don't know, but they need to clean it out. Because, you know, it didn't happen back then, but it is going to happen. Christ will return. He will return. Okay, real quickly, let's just move on to verse 28. Verse 28. I'm trying to look at three different places at once. That's not very easy. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. This is speaking of the Battle of Armageddon. And this is when Christ comes. Hey, look, I'm telling you. See, people don't want to talk about this Christ. I think that's the biggest reason that people want to discuss anything about eschatology. You know, I mean, you know, we can disagree with each other about the rapture. I mean, a lot of true believers in Christ would disagree with me as far as my ideas of the rapture. But most of them would believe that Jesus is coming again, that there will be a judgment day, that he is coming to judge the nations, that, I mean, the blood will be up to the horse's bridle. Jesus is not returning to be born in a manger to die on the cross. He already did that. He's returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you're on the wrong end of the stick when he returns, your blood, I mean, it'll be up to the horse's bridle with all the others, and your dead body will, you know, there's going to be a great feast of the birds that will come, and they will eat the flesh of kings and mighty men and poor people. Everybody, they'll be gathered there. There's going to be a great feast that day for the birds. That's the way it's described. I know that it's scary. I know that that's gross, but this is what the Word of God is teaching. And when it's talking about the vultures gathering, or where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about Armageddon. He's talking about when he comes and he conquers all of his enemies, and their dead bodies will all be gathered up, and the birds will gorge on their dead bodies. This is exactly what it's talking about. Verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I just talked about this. This is this is the great and powerful day of the Lord. I mean, this is it. I mean, this is the day. It'll be like no other day when Christ returns. In reference to Matthew 24:28, let me read Ezekiel chapter 39:17-20. Now, as for you, son of man, thus says Lord Yahweh, say to every kind of bird and to every beast of the field, gather and come, assemble from every side to my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you as a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And you will eat fat until you are satisfied, and drink blood until you are drunk from my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. And you will be satisfied at my table with horses and charioteers and mighty men and all the men of war, declares Lord Yahweh. When's the last time you've heard a sermon from that verse? That verse wouldn't be very popular in today's modern church, but it is part of God's holy word. That was Ezekiel 39, verses 17 through 30. You know, so as we are reading here in verse 28 about wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. There is its reference. And then, of course, I actually read verse 29. I actually lost my place on my notes. I do that from time to time. But again, when he's talking about, you know, our in reference, the sun will be dark, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall. It's talking about here in 29. Nobody's going to miss it. The return of Christ stands alone. There is no event like it. No event like it. There's nothing we can look back to the past that will parallel to this. You can't possibly look in the past to think this happened. It did not happen, but it is going to happen. And, you know, we are never, the way I think about it, we're never further from 7 years for this happening. world's never more than 7 years. Tribulation could start tomorrow. And if it starts tomorrow, 7 years from now, this will be happening. That's how close you could be to seeing all of this happening. And if you're Christ's enemy today, we're talking about you. So nobody's going to miss it. Now, this day though, verse 29. Let's just finish. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn and will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and glory. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Notice how that scripture in verse 31, let me just go ahead. I'm going to jump ahead of my notes because I put something out of place. But the elect here are being gathered from all over the globe. They're being gathered and brought to where the Lord is in Israel, in Jerusalem. All the elect are being gathered towards him. And then, of course, God is pouring out his fury. Christ is pouring out his fury on all his enemies. And ultimately, only the elect will remain. But notice the angels are gathering them to where the Lord is on the ground. Because he's there. His foot will step back on the Mount of Olives. It'll split. I already explained all that in a previous podcast. But that's where he is. When we were talking about the rapture, notice that was a meeting in the air. And you're just snatched up in the air. It's different. You can't make these the same thing. They're completely different. One, you're being snatched up in the air. There's no judgment. It's just going to be with the Lord. You'll be with him forever. We're going to a place that he's prepared for us. But here, all kind of carnage is going on. Judgment Day is happening, and the elect are being gathered to where Christ is. Completely and totally different. Now, but this day of the Lord, let me just read some verses here about the day of the Lord. I'm going to be reading a bunch of different places because the prophets talked a lot about this day, the day of the Lord. First, let me read Isaiah 13, 9 through 13. Behold, the day of Yahweh is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the pride of the arrogant and bring low the lofty pride of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken from its place and the fury of Yahweh of hosts in the day of his burning anger. Now let me read Isaiah 24:23. Then the moon will be humiliated and the sun ashamed, and Yahweh of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. This is from Joel chapter 2, verses 30 through 31. And I will put wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of Yahweh comes. Let the nations be roused up and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Send in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. This is from Amos chapter 5, verse 20. Will not the day of Yahweh be darkness instead of light, even thick darkness with no brightness in it? This is from Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Near is the great day of Yahweh, near and coming very quickly. Oh, the sound, the day of Yahweh. In it the mighty man cries out bitterly. A day of fury is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and thick darkness, a day of clouds and dense gloom, a day of trumpet and loud shouting against the fortified cities, in the high corner towers. And let me turn my page here. I will bring distress on men, so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against Yahweh, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. This is from Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. Then I looked, when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. And the fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind, and the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island removed out of their place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That was a lot of reading. I got one more, though. Matthew 24:30. It's in relation to Matthew 24:30. I tell you what, I am so all over the place, it's not even funny. Let's go back to Matthew 24:30. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. In reference to that, we can read Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Yes, amen. And this is Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and came near before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not be taken away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And then Isaiah 27, verses 12 through 13. And it will be in that day that Yahweh will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. And it will be in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and those who were banished in the land of Egypt will come and worship Yahweh in the holy mountains at Jerusalem. And then Zechariah 9, verses 10 through 15. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Ephraim is the northern kingdom of Israel. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. And the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations. And his reign will be from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. This very day I am declaring that I will return double to you, for I will bend Judah as my bow, and I will fill the bow of Ephraim, and I will rouse up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and I will make you like a mighty man's sword. Then Yahweh will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord Yahweh will blow the trumpet and will go into the storm winds of the south. Yahweh of hosts will defend them, and they will consume and trample on the stones of a sling, and they will drink and roar as with wine, that they will be filled with a sacrificial bowl drenched like the corners of the altar. Wow, that was a mouthful, but there is plenty, and there's even more. I could have kept going. There's even more about that day, the day of the Lord, the day of his judgment. It will be a day like no other day. It's like all the lights will go out, and then the stage lights come on, and every man's sin and every man's corruption. I mean, even the idle word that you said in the darkness, everything is going to be revealed. There is a judgment day coming, and there is a day of God's wrath coming. And we are never more than 7 years from it. I mean, I don't know when it's going to begin. God didn't give me some kind of special information as to when it's going to begin. I can't tell you when the rapture of the church is going to happen. But I know that if the tribulation started tomorrow, and it could, then 7 years from now, everything I just read about that day is going to be happening. Everything. But Christ himself is the sign. That is the sign. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for Christ. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not looking for the tribulation. I'm not looking for doom and gloom and wrath and the blood all, and you know, the blood and the gore and the vultures and the, I am looking for Christ, who is my Savior, and his Shekinah glory. One of these days, we're going to be able, those of us who have put faith in Christ, will be able to actually stand in his Shekinah glory and behold him as he is. What a wonderful, wonderful moment. What a wonderful day that is going to be. A wonderful day that is going to be. Okay, I'm about completely out of breath. I think I had a few more things that I was going to say. But basically, as we conclude these verses, the reign of Christ will begin. The culmination of all human history will happen on that day. I mean, that is what we're looking for. This is it. Now, just to close today, I want to read Isaiah 11 and 12. They're actually pretty short, but see, after Christ is here, he sets up his millennial kingdom. And these passages here, you know, are actually referring to that time. It's referring to the millennial kingdom. And it gives us a little preview of what it's actually going to be like during that time. And I thought that after the doom and gloom, you know, that would be a great way to end, because we can look forward to the future promises to those of us who have put faith and trust in Christ. So this is Isaiah chapter 11 and 12. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And he will delight in the fear of Yahweh, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor render a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with uprightness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will put the wicked to death. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a young boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. And the nursing baby will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will do no evil, nor act corruptly in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Then it will be in that day that the nations will seek the root of Jesse, who will stand as a standard for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will be in that day that the Lord will again acquire the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Ethiopia, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations, and assemble the banished ones of Israel. And he will gather the scattered of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who assail Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not assail Ephraim. And they will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will stretch out their hands over Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will obey them. And Yahweh will devote the destruction, and Yahweh will devote to destruction the tongue of the sea of Egypt. And he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. And there will be a highway from Assyria, from the remnant of his people who will remain, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. Then you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, For although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not dread. For Yahweh himself is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore you would joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to Yahweh. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise Yahweh in song, for he has done majestic things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And we will end on that note. I think I have wore myself silly. But it's a good kind of silly. But real quickly, I do have a website. OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. That's OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. My podcast provider is at OurBlessedHope.podbean.com. OurBlessedHope.podbean.com. Easiest way to listen to all the episodes, though, is you can download the Podbean app. You can find me at Our Blessed Hope. All the podcasts are there. And also, if you want to email me, if you got any questions, anything you want to yell at me about, my email address is jerry@ourblessedhopeministries.com. That's Jerry, J-E-R-R-Y, at ourblessedhopeministry.com. I hope all this recorded right. I'm just going to say this at the end, that when I went back through segment two, I noticed my volume was way down. Somehow I hit the wrong button. Hopefully all of this comes out right. Hopefully it was listenable. I don't know. I have more trouble trying to just do the technology into this. I'm really bad at it. But, you know, hey, I'm just a simple guy that I just want to share the gospel. That's why I do that. I just want people to be saved. I'm not a preacher. Don't claim to be a preacher. I didn't go to seminary. I don't have some great education. I did graduate high school, and I went into the Army after that, so no real advanced education for me, but I love to read the Bible, and I just want to share what I have found on its pages, because I want to see people saved. I want to see people come to the Lord. That's the only reason that I do this. And I'm certainly not trying to get famous, but, you know, there's three people out there that know me, and maybe they'll listen, and maybe they'll find salvation, so... Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, and now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen, amen, and amen.
The Bible speaks of two men who were standing in the field, where one is taken and one is left behind. Two women in the kitchen, one goes and one remains. So get your house in order while there's time. Cross, there is salvation. Through the blood, there is a way to secure your destination on that resurrection day.
Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble. Usher in the Son of God. Will he come and find you faithful? Will he know your name at all? Every moment brings us closer. Are you ready for the call?
There's an urgency to reach.
nature in the Son of God. Will he?